Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
All right, the scripture reading for today is found in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And this is on page 716 of your pew Bible. So Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account for your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'Well, what should I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first one, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money."
Well, good morning. It's great to see you here today. What a beautiful day. And it's great to be here together. Well, we are done with testimonies. I love the testimonies. You know, we've done about, 2 months of them, 3 months of them. We did a lot of testimonies. And I love it because I love to see what God is doing in everyone's life. And it really is pretty inspirational for me, because I think oftentimes, you know, when we just go about life and, you know, all of our daily tasks and all of that, it can be really easy to forget the kind of transformation that God brings to lives. And so to hear that regularly, to see the way that God has worked in the lives of our people, is really inspirational for me. And I love them so much that we'll probably intersperse them all throughout the year. But now we're going to talk about money. I really expected a lot of cheers and all of that. You guys are a little less enthusiastic about this, right? All right, so maybe it's not everyone's favorite subject to talk about, but it is important. And I think one of the reasons that it's really important for us, as it was for Jesus, but especially for us, is that we live in a consumeristic society. And what that means is basically that there are very few parts of life that are not impacted or controlled even by money. And so many things in our society today actually lose their original purpose and take on the purpose of money. For instance, sports betting has recently become legalized, and now it seems like sports betting is becoming more important than just enjoying the sport itself. The goal of many news outlets today is not to give factual news, but it's to generate clicks and viewership, and so they just come with extreme opinions. Businesses use activism as advertising. Even sex is for sale. Now, of course, this isn't anything new, but I think we've taken it to a new level in our society here today. And I could list could go on and on and on about how everything becomes about money. From the time we are born, we are discipled to think about life in financial terms. And yet, at the same time, so many of us are just blissfully unaware of what the Bible says about money and how we should handle our own money. And so we're going to take some time and we're going to teach about it. But teaching about money is very difficult, even in a congregation of this size, which is not very large. And the reason is because so everybody is at a different place in life. There are some of you who have plenty of money, and so your questions about money will be things like, well, what do I do with the leftover money that I have? How do I save for retirement and all of that? And yet there are other people in this same congregation who, because of past decisions, you've overextended yourself and you're still shuffling things around every month just to make ends meet. And then there are some who've had unforeseen events come and you've racked up bills and you're starting to have this relentless barrage of bills that came from something in life that you never would have voted for. And then there are those of you who are barely scraping by because for various reasons, you've had a hard time maintaining or finding steady employment to be able to pay the bills. And, you know, those are only four examples, but there are all kinds of, each one of us could have a different story about what our questions about money would be. But that's how difficult it is to preach about money. Because we have so many people who are in different places. But my hope is that within these 4 weeks that we'll be able to hit on many things that will help you to be able to think biblically about money and how we use our money. And now we're beginning this week with the parable that Lori just read. The parable of the shrewd manager is what it's often called, from Luke chapter 16. And this is actually a foundational parable for a biblical view of money. And it's kind of a puzzling parable because on its surface, it seems like Jesus is commending us for cheating our bosses for personal gain. I'm not really sure, not exactly sure that's what Jesus is saying. So we'll dive in a little bit more here. But here's how the parable goes. It starts with the story of this wasteful manager, we'll call him Hank, who had just been fired by his boss. And Hank was getting up there in years, and so he was a little bit concerned that now that he got fired, that people would hire him. After all, people like to hire young people. And so he wasn't sure that he was going to be able to find another job, not to mention it seems like he didn't have a great resume, right? He had just gotten fired for being wasteful with the boss's money. And so he started to come up with a scheme in his head so he could set himself up for the rest of his life. Well, before the news of his firing got out to all of the debtors, Hank approached each one of the debtors and offered them a deal that they couldn't refuse. To one owed 900, and Hank said, make it 450. One owed 1,000, he reduced it to 800. Which I hope those guys didn't talk, because if I were the guy who owed 1,000, I would be not very happy about that. But anyway, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. And what he did, the reason that he did this, was he wanted to put his boss in a bind. He could make friends with these debtors. They could see him as being kind and generous and, you know, patting them on the back. And yet the boss, when they would go back to the boss, how could the boss refuse this? Because he would come out looking terrible in that. And so he put his boss in a bind and made friends with all of these people so that perhaps that he would be able to find a job with them in the future. And at the end of the story, Jesus essentially says that the boss has a conversation with Hank and he says, well played, Hank, well played. Now, Hank's scheme was clearly unethical. And yet, it seems like Jesus holds him up as a model for how to behave when it comes to money. And the truth is, he kind of does, but not really. All right, let's talk about this a little bit. You see, Jesus is not commending Hank for his dishonesty or for his selfishness. That actually is not his point. But his point is, in verse 8, he says this. He says, the people of this world are more strategic about how they use their money than are people of the light, right? Okay, let me put a finer point on it here, okay? Just so you know what he's saying. Jesus says that the people of the world are more strategic about using money to achieve their selfish goals than believers are about using money to achieve kingdom goals. Okay, now, I think in general, it's been true, and this has been true for various parts of my life as well, that we are not very strategic about how we use money, just period, at all. But too often, even when we are strategic about how we use money, too often we use money in a way that achieves our own selfish ends rather than how can I achieve God's ends in the world? And, you know, those selfish ends are usually things like upward mobility, bigger house, easier life, all of those things. Okay, you can probably fill in any of those blanks. And so we see like financial advisors to accomplish these goals. Now, I'm not saying anything against financial advisors. In fact, financial advisors, it's a great, helpful thing. We recently started seeing a financial advisor, Layla, who is here today. And she did a great job. She really helped us a lot to be able to get a big picture view of what we wanted to do with our finances. And so if you are looking for a financial advisor, I would recommend Layla. And I'll tell you why you need to get on that very quickly. So money managers, you know, when you sit down with them, or financial advisors, when you sit down with them, they usually ask you, so what are your goals in life? You want to travel? Do you want to buy, you know, toys? You want to buy a cabin? You want all those sorts of things. And they're trained to do that, right? Why is that? Because that's the way people are motivated today in our consumerist society. So if you want to, you know, get people thinking about what they want to do, then you get them thinking about those goals. And usually it ends up being things like, what do you want? How do you want to live an easier life? So when we sat down with Layla, she asked us, you know, okay, so what are some of the goals that you have? And we were like, well, I don't know. I guess we'd kind of like to retire someday. And we want to see where we are as far as that goes. We've been living in a parsonage for the last 14 years. And so we probably will need to buy a house at some point. And so we want to do that. We want to have money to be able to give away to people and all of that. And, you know, what about travel? Things like that. I don't know, never really thought about it, I guess. Yeah, traveling would be cool, you know. So, you know, we went through this whole kind of things. And, you know, there was a lot of things like that that were not really on our radar necessarily. Because I think our issue for my wife and I, at least personally, has not been that, you know, we have all of these grand aspirations that we can't really reach. It's been that oftentimes we have just been not very strategic in how we have used our money. So financial advisors ask you all these questions because, you know, retirement and upward mobility and all of those things are things that are on people's radars. But Jesus says that really the questions that we should be answering are not what do I want to do with this money that I have, but what does God want me to do with it? What are the kingdom purposes that I can use it for? And that is what this series is about. And so if you are wondering, how do I get rich? You've come to the wrong place. Okay. If you want to hear that if you're faithful, then God will give you a Cadillac, wrong place. Okay. We're not going to talk about any of that stuff. Okay. But if you want to learn a biblical way to think about money, then this is the place for you. Now, you might have noticed the slide at the very beginning said, money the Wesley way. And you might be thinking, well, why don't we just call it money the Jesus way? And that's a good question, I think. And I think what we talk about actually will be consistent with what Jesus talked about. But one of the things that I find is that Jesus talked so much about money that we have to narrow it down some. And I found that John Wesley has, I think, a pretty good way of thinking about money. And so we're going to use his system for thinking about it. Okay, now, there are also some of you who are thinking, who the heck is John Wesley? And so, let me tell you that real quick. Now, obviously, our denomination, we're the Wesleyan denomination, which means that we look to John Wesley and a lot of his teaching. We like what he had to say about a lot of things. And so we named our denomination after him. But he didn't found the Wesleyan denomination. He was actually an Anglican priest in the 1700s, pretty much spanned it. I think he was born in 1703, died in 1795, and was an Anglican priest the day he died. He talked a lot about holiness, but not just about personal holiness, although that was a big part of it, avoiding sin and living morally and all of that, honoring God that way. But he also talked about social holiness and that it matters what happens in society. And so, of course, that has broad implications also for how we use our money. And so he talked actually quite a bit about how believers use their money, especially in our dealings with other people. But for Wesley, there was one event that had a profound impact on the way that he thought about money. It shaped his events, shaped his thinking probably more than anything else. You see, he tells a story about he was living in London, had an apartment there, is in the middle of winter, and he had just finished buying some paintings for to furnish his apartment. He was a professor, but also a preacher and that. And one of the chambermaids came to his door to clean the room, and he looked at her, and he noticed that she was wearing just this thin gown, had no coat or anything, and she had just come in from the cold winter air. And so it was obviously not enough to protect her, and so he reached into his pocket to pull out some money for her to be able to buy a coat to keep her warm. And when he reached in, he realized he had actually just spent it all on paintings. And so he didn't have enough. And he looked back into his apartment and he looked at the paintings on his wall and he felt convicted about that. And later on, he reflected in his journal and this is what he wrote. He said, "Will thy master say, well done, good and faithful steward. Thou hast adorned thy walls with money that might have been screened, that might have screened this poor creature from the cold. O justice, O mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid?" So he was a little bit dramatic, okay? You'll find that out about Wesley. But the point is well taken, right? He's looking at like how he was living and looking at this woman who could barely stay warm because she didn't have the clothes to do it and thinking, maybe I need to do something a little different with my money. And so after that, it really impacted how he thought about money, and his income was £30, and found that his living expenses were £28. And so what he did was he committed for the rest of his life that he was going to live on £28 a year, no matter how much he made. Well, the next year, his income doubled to £60, and he lived on £28 and gave £32 away. The next year, his income jumped to £90, again, lived on £28 and gave away £62. The fourth year, he made £120, again, lived on £28 and gave away £92 to the poor. Okay, now, I'm not saying that you have to do this, all right? But you can see how this changed, how this shifted in him, just this one incident. And especially in light of Jesus saying we need to be intentional about how we use our money. And so later on, he preached a sermon called The Use of Money, where he outlined, I think, what is a good attitude that we have toward money. And he used like three phrases, basically. He said this, that we should gain all we can, that we should save all we can, and that we should give all we can. And so the next three messages are going to be talking about those three topics. But today, before we get into that, I actually want to do a little money true and false to go back to Scripture, to give some general guidelines for what the Bible says about money. I think these are some foundational truths, and these are foundational truths that we find in the Bible. All right, I know I kind of caught you off guard there, didn't I? All right, so four true or false questions. I want you to think it in your head, but not say it out loud yet, and then I will ask you true or false, okay? So first, think about this one. Number one, true or false, money is a blessing. All right, think about it. Okay, now let's hear you say it out loud. True or false, money is a blessing. True, okay. I would say true-ish. The first one is kind of a trick question, all right? Now, there is a sense in which money is a blessing. Right? Like if you go through the Old Testament, I don't think you can read the Old Testament without thinking that, yes, there's some sense in which money is a blessing. Think about the story of Job, for instance. Okay, he was a very wealthy man. He was considered to be blessed by God. And then he lost it all and proved faithful through that. And then because of his faithfulness, God rewarded him. God blessed him with what? Restoring his wealth. In fact, even giving him more. And so in many ways, money really is a blessing. If you're having a hard time scraping by, choosing between paying your gas bill and feeding your family, When you receive an unexpected check in the mail, I don't know what you call it, but a blessing, right? So I think there's a sense in which money is a blessing. But it's not an unqualified blessing, because the Bible also talks about money as a trap. You see, money has a gravitational quality about it. It's a tool that pulls us in and can very easily take over our lives. It can become the center of attention. And this is true whether you have very little or whether you have a lot, okay? If you don't have much, then understandably, you are probably going to be obsessed with money, because I got to figure out how I'm going to make ends meet here, concerned about getting more. And so you would think that then when you finally get more, then it's just not going to be that important a thing for you. And for some people, that's true. But actually, for a lot of people, maybe most people, when you start to make more and you have more disposable income, you start to think about it more. And especially if you start buying expensive things, then you have to get insurance to make sure that you can hold on to those expensive things. And then, you know, it's never enough for you to stop with just, you know, this size of house. You always want, oh man, you're looking on HGTV and you see all the things they're doing there. And all of a sudden, you know, I got to have more. And it's a cycle that just never ends. So whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, money can very quickly take over your life. In fact, Wesley was very adamant about this. Someone once asked him if he should leave if this person should leave an inheritance to his children. Again, I'm going to warn you, Wesley was very dramatic. Okay, so if they should leave an inheritance to their children, and you know the crux of it is he said, if your children are responsible and would use it for kingdom purposes, then it's okay. But if not, then you're better off giving it somewhere else. In fact, he said, if you have one child that's responsible and a bunch of them that are not, then give most of it to that one child and then just make sure the rest of them don't starve, right? So this is how Adam, but this is what he wrote about it. So hardcore. All right. So this is his answer to that question, should I leave an inheritance to my children? He says, do not offer your sons or daughters to Belial any more than to Moloch. Okay, those are Old Testament gods. Have pity upon them and remove out of their way what you may easily foresee will increase their sins and consequently plunge them deeper into everlasting perdition. How amazing then is the infatuation of those parents who think they can never leave their children enough. What? Cannot you leave them enough arrows, firebrands, and death? Not enough of foolishness and hurts and desires? Not enough of pride, lust, ambition, and vanity? Not enough of everlasting burnings? Poor wretch, thou fearest where there no fear. Okay, this is the 1700s, all right? So and it sounds a little like Shakespeare too, right? Shakespeare was 1700s, is that right? They were 16? Okay. Well, maybe he'd read Shakespeare. Wesley seemed like a pretty pleasant chap, didn't he? All right. All right, it may seem a little bit over the top, but you know, it is actually consistent with what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:9. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Right? Ask a high percentage of lottery winners whether money was a blessing for them. Okay, so money is a blessing, true-ish, all right? Okay, number two. Money is the root of all evil. All right, think about it for a minute. Money is the root of all evil. Okay, let's hear it. What is it? True or false? Okay, all right, we've got a few. Mostly we're hearing false, and you would be correct. That is false. Okay? Now that phrase is kind of biblical. But it's just a little bit off. Here's what the Apostle Paul actually writes, and this is again from 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish harms and desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Okay, so we already read that. But then he says this, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, so if you look closely, it's not money that is the root of all evil. Okay. I think if you say that, you're not giving cats enough credit. Cats are responsible for at least some of the evil in the world. Okay, but money is a root of all kinds of evil, and that's why we don't allow cats to have money. Because, man, just imagine the problems that would cause. Anyway, okay, so according to the Bible, Money in itself is not evil. Money is simply a tool that can accomplish many things, and it can accomplish great good, but it can also accomplish a lot of evil. So the Apostle Paul says the problem, where we start to get into problems, is the love of money. He's talking about the desire to accumulate, the desire for more. And that desire can change us, and very seldom, maybe never, does it change us for the better. And oftentimes, it simply just reveals what's in our hearts. There are things that were in our hearts before that we weren't able to do because we didn't have the money to do it. Once we have the money, then it will sort of unleash what's already there. So anyway, according to the Bible, money itself is not evil. Money is simply a tool that can accomplish many things. And that's why we can't say that money is just this unqualified blessing. You know, for instance, money gives us the ability to isolate from each other. Okay, think about that for a minute, okay? When you have money, you can travel more, you can afford more hobbies and other ways to entertain yourself that takes you away from others. There are also many technologies that isolate us, right? When your kids are young and they don't have the technologies, what do? They play with each other. When you give them a phone, what happens? Immediately, they're right here, okay? They withdraw to the digital world and spend less face-to-face time. And for many of us, having more money blinds us to the truth that we are dependent on God for everything that we have. It allows us to be able to pretend that we are self-sustaining and that we are self-made. See, I look at money a little bit like electricity, okay? You never really say, I need more electricity, right? It's just, it's there, right? But and the right amount of electricity can do a great amount of good, but too much electricity, especially when it gets out of the places where it's supposed to be, can also be deadly. Okay? Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and so we need to take it seriously. Okay, number three. Think it in your head first. My money belongs to me. Think about it. All right, true or false? My money belongs to me. Oh, it's unanimous. All right, I'm a little surprised about that. Maybe I don't even need to talk about this, right? Capitalism says it's true. The Bible says it's false. Okay, now, we're going to do some scripture memorization this morning. We're going to use an old memorization trick that I learned years ago for memorizing scripture, and we're going to see if we can memorize a verse together right here in scripture. So if you learn nothing else, hopefully you'll have a verse memorized when you walk away from here today. All right, the verse is Psalm 24:1, and we're just going to read it together here, and then what we're going to do is we're going to say it a few times, and we're going to take away words, and we'll see if we can still get it. Okay, so here's the verse. Let's read it together. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All right, very good. All right, now it's going to start to get more difficult. And so the next one, we're going to take out one word and we're going to see if you can still get it. I'll help you. All right, ready? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All right, very good. You guys are good at this. All right. Now here, we're going to take away one more word here, and we'll see if we can continue to get it. All right, ready? Here we go. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. See, I already messed it up. I know. I should have, there should be some punishment for that, shouldn't there? Okay. I would be a terrible teacher. So let's do it again. We're going to take away one more blank. Okay, here we go. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All right, and I think we have one more. How many blanks were missed? Okay, so one more. Okay, I think we're going to get it. You think we're getting it here? It's kind of hard. It's kind of long, so some of us don't have the memory that we used to. All right, here we go. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Okay, you get it? All right, I think you do. Psalm 24:1. We should say the reference after each time we do it, right? Okay, what it means is that all of those numbers that I have in my bank account, not really mine. But God has entrusted those numbers to me, okay? Because I am God's money manager. In fact, I'm one of God's money manager. He has lots of money, so he needs lots of money managers. Has lots of stuff. Now, this is the point of the parable of the talents that Abby used for the kids' message today. Okay, the NIV actually changed it to bags of gold. Okay, the parable of the bags of gold. And I wonder if the translators changed this, because when I was growing up, you know, we always talked about it as the parable of the talents, and we always applied it to gifts and talents, and never once did I ever hear it applied to money. And it's actually about money. And so, you know, they changed it to bags of gold, and I think we can apply it to talents and all of that as well. I think metaphor works that way. But I never heard it applied to money. But it actually is very true also of money. Now, I think about how the truth that I am only a manager of what actually belongs to God can change the decisions that we make when it comes to money. You see, money managers are hired to accomplish the will of the owner of the money, okay? In fact, when a money manager spends the owner's money on his own stuff, there is a word for that. What is embezzlement? I think maybe that's the word. There's probably other words for it. I'm not an expert on it. Mismanagement at the best, right? Because when I remember that what I have in my possession is not really mine, it changes my whole purpose for how I spend my money, how I spend God's money. Okay, now, money managers do get paid, right? I mean, I hope they do. Some probably do pro bono work, but generally they get paid, right? And so, if you want to use some of what God has entrusted you with for your groceries and for house payments and bills and things like that, it is okay. Do that, okay? The point of it is that what changes is the attitude with money is then you're no longer asking the question. The primary question is no longer what do I want, but it's what does God want? Now, let's go ahead and kind of continue that thought, and let's do one more true or false, okay? True or false, God doesn't want me to enjoy what I have. Oh, man, you were really quick for that one. I don't know, didn't I just say that it's God's money? Didn't I just say that? Okay, well, you're right. That is false. Biblically speaking, God, it's okay for you to enjoy what God has entrusted to you. And I feel like I had to include this one because, especially of the John Wesley quote, we can feel really guilty and terrible, and he's so intense about it and that. But I think there is a little bit of room for enjoying what God has entrusted to us. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but God invented joy. Do you realize that? God invented joy. Do you know how many times God commands people in Scripture to have a party? Over and over and over. No, he doesn't request it. He doesn't say, yeah, it's okay if you want to have a party. He tells them, at this point, at this time, this many times during the year, nation of Israel, have a party. Have a big feast. Blow it out, man. Just dancing and singing and don't work during that time. Have a party. Enjoy life. God is the author of joy, right? And so why would he then, when it comes to money, just take all of that back? And say, oh, you can't really enjoy that. God commands us to have parties. All right, so and even in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the continuation, look at what Paul writes in verse 17. This is how he wraps things up in the chapter. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And listen to this, this is a key. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Okay, so it's okay if you spend some time, if you spend some money on things that you enjoy. But this one is also not unqualified, right? Because I think this is something that we would probably naturally like to do. If we could spend all of our money on fun and parties and joy and, you know, all that kind of stuff, we probably would. And so we need to be measured about it as well and understand that tension between, you know, what does God want? And some of it is he wants us to be joyful. But also there are things that he wants us to accomplish in this world, whether it's ministry, whether it's caring for the poor, ensuring justice for people. And money can do a lot to accomplish those things. And so we have to keep those in mind. And so I'm just going to, just to close today, I'm going to talk about maybe three ways to think about how we can enjoy what we have in a way that I think is really consistent with what Jesus taught, what Paul taught, what we see all through the Bible, okay? So the first one is this. Build enjoyment into your budget. Build enjoyment into your budget. Budgets are designed to keep you within your means, okay? We all have a limited amount of funds. And we don't have to be convinced to spend what God has entrusted to us on ourselves. We would do it automatically. But we also want to be responsible with money, and we want to be able to use it for God's purpose. And God allows us to graciously use it for our enjoyment. And so having a line item in your budget for enjoyment, you can call it enjoyment or we always called it entertainment, but I don't know that that's the right, I don't know that that's a good word for it necessarily. I mean, entertainment might be part of it, but you don't want to go overboard with that. But I think if you have an enjoyment line item in your budget, I think that's probably a pretty good thing because it reminds us that God is gracious, that he wants us to have joy, but also it allows us to be able to limit it and not to allow this enjoyment thing to overflow its banks. All right, so that's the first one. Put it in your budget. Second, blessing others is enjoyable. And so make that a primary factor in your purchasing decisions, okay? Blessing others is enjoyable. Have you guys found that? Blessing others is enjoyable? I love it. It's so good. It's so good. Even when you do it anonymously, to be able to ease someone's burden, to lighten their load, to bring them joy, and that there are very few things in life that are actually more enjoyable than that. And so, you know, when we make decisions, you know, in general, I think a lot of people don't need bigger houses, but if your family's expanding and, you know, you're all living in one bedroom or something, then maybe you need a bigger house, okay? But also when you're looking at, okay, maybe we need to upgrade our house, think about not just what does this do for us, but how can I bless others through having this? What is it that my house can provide so that other people will be able to enjoy it, or what can it give them that they don't already have? And so make this one of the top priorities. How can I use what I have for God's purpose? Okay, and I'm not talking about lip service because I know that you know sometimes we just go, oh yeah, I'm going to get this house with a pool because then I can entertain people. And sometimes it's just a justification, but legitimately make that one of the primary factors in how you spend your money, okay? If it's really hard for you to consider how you might possibly bless someone with what you have, then you might just reconsider whether you need it or not, okay? So make blessing others a big part of purchasing decisions. Three, and I think this is the last one. Use money and possessions to bring people together rather than to isolate. Or maybe even more, to bring you together with other people rather than to isolate you from other people. A number of years ago, my wife and I were trying to get a handle on our budget. We had just moved up to two incomes, and yet we still had a hard time paying our bills. We're making, you know, quite a bit more money than we had before, and yet just it wasn't balancing. And so we took a little deep dive into our budget and realized that we were spending an unbelievable amount on eating out. Okay? That is a budget wrecker, I will tell you right now. Especially now, like prices at restaurants have just gone through the roof. But even back then, and one of the things that we realized about the money that we were spending on eating out was it was always convenience. Okay, we had three young children at the time, and so you know we weren't really planning meals and that, and so we get home from work and we go, oh, you know, what do you want to eat? What do we have in the fridge? Not really much. So well, let's just go out to eat. Okay, and that's just kind of how it works, and so we realized we need to get a handle on this. And so we decided that we were going to do two things. Now, I wish I could say that through all of these years that we have just been rock solid on these, but it wanes. It waxes and wanes from time to time. Okay, but the first one was we were going to make a menu at the beginning of the week. We would shop, so we'd have all the groceries that we need. So when we get done with work, there's no decision to be made on what we're going to eat. We already know what we're going to eat, and we just make it, and we have all the stuff, and we don't have to worry about it. And then eating out isn't just about convenience. But the second thing that we did was we said, if we do eat out, we will only ever eat out with other people. Okay? It was only a way, not for us out of convenience, not to isolate, but we were going to use it as a way to bring us together with other people. Because, you know, this is why like one of the primary symbols of the Christian life is communion. It's a meal together, right? Because eating together creates bonds. And so, you know, one of the things you can do if you like to eat out with other people, okay? And also keep in mind that not everyone can afford to eat out. And so keep that in mind. And if you're inviting people that maybe can't afford, just offer to pay as well, okay? It's another way that you can bless people, you can bring people together. And so these are just some ideas for how you might be able to bless other people. And these are some of the best ways to enjoy what God has given you, all right? A lot of times, and I'm one of these, I really like technology, okay? But technology is another thing that tends to isolate us, okay? You get a new TV, what do you want to do? You want to sit at home and you want to watch Netflix or sports or whatever, okay? So technologies oftentimes isolate us. So buy things that bring you together, and then when you have it, use it to bring you together. Okay. Well, these are just a few practical things. Like I said, next week we're going to start to get into some of Wesley's ideas for gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can, and I will come up with some equally intense quotes for you, I'm sure, over the next few weeks, and we'll talk about how we should think biblically about how we use our money. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us. You are a generous God. And we want to use what you have entrusted to us as your managers. We want to be faithful with that. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be free from the allure of money becoming the central thing in our lives. I pray that we would always remember, that we would think about what's in our bank account or in our hand or that we're living in, that it's not ours, that it's yours. And that we would treat it accordingly. And help us to be able to manage that tension between being responsible for accomplishing good for others in the world, whether it's ministry or those who are experiencing poverty or, you know, whatever. I pray that you would help us to balance that with enjoying what you have given us and reminding ourselves that you are a good and gracious God who gives us everything that we need. And God, I pray that, you know, through this series, that you would grow our thinking, that you would convict us where there needs to be conviction, that you would encourage us where there needs to be encouragement, and that we would be people who would be good and wise managers of what you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve Him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.